This morning, as we look at the next couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, again, resuming our look at Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. If you're using your pew Bible, you can find this passage on page 1256. Again, these verses follow Paul's own lamenting that they weren't able to come to the Thessalonians to see them face to face. And so they sent Timothy. And so now in these verses, we begin to read of, we read of Timothy's return. And I'll be reading from 6 to verse 10 as we begin this morning. Hear now the word of God. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For we now live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Well, as Paul begins to recount the report that Timothy gave of the Thessalonians having been sent to them, as Paul says in his own words, when they could stand it no longer, needing to know exactly how the Thessalonians were doing, what he says here is that Timothy brought back good news. And if we were to, if we were all Greek readers here and reading through the pages of the New Testament, we would see that it's the same word that is used where elsewhere it's translated as gospel. And that's what the word gospel means. It's good news. It's the good news and of what God has done for us. And that's a usual way in which Scripture uses the word, referring to the great work of God through Jesus Christ, stemming from the beginning of time, all throughout redemptive history, culminating in his death and his resurrection and ascension. It's the good news of God. But here, Paul is using the word, the same word, as in regards to fellow believers. And good news that Timothy brought regarding fellow believers. And so as we consider these verses this morning, and we'll look at verses 6 through 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be considering the theme of how the good news of our faith and love can be a comfort. How the good news or the gospel of our faith and love will be a comfort. And we'll be looking at this theme in two points. First of all, the good news of your faith will be a comfort, and then the good news of your love will be a comfort. So first of all, the good news of your faith will be a comfort. Now, as Timothy has just returned, it's important for us to remember, and I think we can lose sight of this. In our day and age, we can easily contact anyone that we want on any portion of the globe. We can even FaceTime with them or Skype with them or video chat with them, whatever you want. We can see them. We can see their faces and we can see their expressions. And it's immediate and instantaneous. Well, 2,000 years ago, that wasn't the case. And it took at least Timothy was gone for at least a month from when Paul sent him. So imagine sending someone to go find out how other people are doing. Sending a message to someone and not getting a reply back for at least a month. That would be an emotional turmoil. As you send the person, already you're at a point, as Paul describes, that we can take it no longer. So we are sending Timothy. Then at least a month pass, and Timothy returns, giving the good news. And the good news that he gives is twofold. It's of the faith of the Thessalonians, but also of their love towards Paul and Silas and Timothy specifically. So as we consider Timothy's good news, first of all, the good news of their faith, what is their faith in? What is the object of their faith? This is really the first question that we need to answer as we consider the faith of the Thessalonians. Well, as we consider that question, I want you to consider or recall to mind Paul's experience in Athens. This was just shortly before Paul is writing this letter as he was in Athens, and you can find that in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and following. Now, as Paul was alone in Athens and he was observing the city, he noticed that they were deeply religious people, as he put it. And he began proclaiming the gospel, and the people of the city, as they heard the gospel, they brought Paul to the Areopagus, where people exchanged ideas and debated ideas. And so Paul stood there and proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ. And some people ridiculed him, but other people said, "We want to hear more about this." Now, as we consider Athens, and then even Thessalonians, our city here in Seattle is very similar to these ancient cities. They were large cities where a lot of the culture was moving through. And they were very pluralistic societies. Again, as Paul noticed, they had idols and places of worship for every kind of god you can imagine, and even in his entrance into proclaiming the gospel was an altar to an unknown god. Just in case they missed one, they wanted to make sure that they could offer sacrifices to an unknown god. Paul, in the midst of that, proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ. As we consider our own culture, like Athens, like Thessalonica, faith is not an issue. The culture of our cities, people have faith. There are people of faith of various walks of life, in a multitude of religions, and even those who profess no religion at all. If we examine their worldview, we see that they too live by faith. It may be a faith in science, but their faith is still a faith as anyone else's. And so Paul clearly defines what he means by the word faith in Timothy's good report in verse 8. As we see that, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." And so that first question, what is their faith that was so that they rejoiced in? It was their standing firm, their faith in Jesus Christ. As we consider that, it's important for us in this phrase, it doesn't mean just some concept or their own personal idea of who Jesus is, but is according to the scriptures as Jesus presents himself. It was the word, as Paul said earlier, that the Thessalonians received, not as the word of men, but the word of God himself. The truth of Jesus Christ. It is important for us, brothers and sisters, as we consider our faith and what our faith and who our faith is placed in, that it must not be some concept of Jesus that we fabricate or that our world fabricates, but it must be the Jesus of the Word, the Jesus of Scripture. Now, this week we returned from a two-week vacation in Kansas. And those of you who are on Facebook and saw my recent post, last night my sister sent me a video of a thunderstorm that hit Kansas City last night. That was one of the things I was looking forward to going back to Kansas City, of experiencing a nice Midwestern thunderstorm. And in the Lord's providence, and to my children's relief, nothing came. And so my sister sent me a lovely video of a lightning thunderstorm. But while we were there, one of the things that, and if you're in the Midwest, you're familiar with this, You know, the tornado sirens that they have, they test them monthly, at least in the Kansas City area. So the first Wednesday of every month, as long as there's not threatening weather, at 11 o'clock, you hear the tornado sirens start going. And we were there for the first Wednesday of the month, and there was no inclement weather, so the tornado sirens were tested. And as we talked to our children about that, preparing for them, the long story short, the subject of tornadoes became a hot topic of discussion for pretty much the whole 2 weeks, although we never saw any. Now, as we consider tornadoes, we watched several YouTube videos to see what they were like. One of the things that always I marvel at is how a tornado could leave a tree standing, but demolish a house next to it. Really powerful tornadoes can strip the bark off a tree. But those trees sometimes that aren't firmly planted or rooted are ripped up, and they become flying objects in the hands of a tornado. Now, as we consider this imagery, I think it'd be truthfully said that our society in which we live is a whirlwind of spiritual ideas. It's a whirlwind of spiritual confusion. And some areas are more powerful than others in our society. Seattle has a statistic of being the least churched city in the United States. What that means, brothers and sisters, is that in the city that we call home, we have the least impact of the church upon the society. And the church that is here, if we look at it scripturally, we've all seen rainbow flags flying at various churches in our city. So what is the truth? What is the theology that is being taught in those churches? Our society is a whirlwind of spiritual confusion. But Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, encourages us in calling us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. That God in Christ has given the church that we might be built up to maturity in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons he gives is so that we will not be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Assured knowledge and understanding of the faith that we hold of who Jesus is important for good health and strength in the Christian faith. As Alicia and I kind of discussed this passage, and together she reminded me a passage in James, which is quoted quite often, usually as an indictment against various churches, and sometimes rightfully so. But in James chapter 1, verse 27 here, James writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this." And the part that's usually focused on is what he says first, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That is true. That is what we are to do as Christians. We're to visit those who are in need. But James goes on to say, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep oneself unstained from the world. That is a part and a piece of what he calls religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. Then how do we do that? It's through growing in our knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, and holding fast to the truth of Christ, again, not some concept of him, but as the Word presents him. Now, as we consider, again, the illustration of a tree, it's recently in Kansas, so a lot of family is coming back to me in these illustrations here. But my mom and dad's former home had a tree that was cut down years ago when I was young. And the stump was left. And every so often, my dad would have to cut back the shoots that were coming off that stump, because the stump was still alive, it was still there, and it kept growing to the point that it would need to be cut back again and again. Now, I mention this because as we are in a society that is a tempest against true biblical Christianity, there will be times, like some of those trees that a powerful tornado will hit, where we may feel like we have been snapped in half and broken by the society that is raging around us. But we must know that if we are firmly planted, that will not destroy us. We will continue to grow. We will continue to grow in the faith. And we must stand fast by God's grace in the faith that is once delivered for all ages, as presented to us in His Word. This, as Paul says in our text this morning, is a source of their comfort, as Timothy has come back and shared the good news of their faith. Now, as we consider the affliction that Paul is talking about here, if you want to take time this afternoon and this evening, begin by reading in Acts chapter 16 and read through 16 and 17 and those texts there as we consider, as we look at the journey that Paul and his companions are on at this time. They faced much opposition. They were imprisoned and they were beaten. And they were repeatedly chased out of city after city. So their affliction was great. And so as he ends these verses and he says, "We now live," we can wonder what exactly does he mean by that? Is somehow their spiritual life and well-being tied into the faith of the Thessalonians? It's not the case. What he is speaking of here and what he is referring to is the despair that he has just poured out upon them in the previous verses is part of being the affliction that they are facing and not being able to see the Thessalonians. In contrast to that despair that they were in, they have received this good news. And so it is a phrase that Paul is using to express the profound joy and rejoicing and comfort that they have received from the good news that Timothy has brought regarding the faith of the Thessalonians. But as he rejoices, again, we need to look at the last part of verse 8. It is they're standing firm in the Lord. What that also points us to is not only the object of their faith, but who is sustaining and who is building up their faith in the midst of the Thessalonians' own trials and tribulations. Paul, in rejoicing in the faith of the Thessalonians, is rejoicing in the work of the Lord as he sees it in the Thessalonians. Now, as we consider these, what are we left with? Let us keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that our faith isn't just a personal faith. Our faith is a faith that is in the context of a covenant community. Our faith is a faith that is in the context of people that have come before us in ages past, but then also people that are yet to be. It is not just a personal, private thing, but our faith affects the broader community as well. And as we consider, why should we hold fast and stand firm in the faith? We should do this, brothers and sisters, as it will build up the church itself. Now, it's not the chief motivation of standing firm in our faith. That is God Himself and what He has commanded us to do. And the love that He has shown us clearly in Christ, that is the chief motivation for standing firm in the faith that has been delivered. But let us also not lose sight of the comfort and the building up of the church that can take place as we grow and stand firm in our faith. News of your faith, as you stand firm in the Lord, will be a comfort to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, the good news of your love will be a comfort. And this is in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Thessalonians. The second bit of good news that Timothy delivered is regarding the love that the Thessalonians showed. Now, as Paul is describing his relationship to the Thessalonians in the preceding verses, he uses familial language to describe the connection that he and Timothy and Silas had to them, of a parent to a child, and the love and the care that they had in the Thessalonians and among them. But as we consider also the position of the Thessalonians and what they were enduring, and the onslaught of their own affliction and suffering, is that one of the things that was happening to them is that they were being assaulted in a way of calling into question Paul and Timothy and Silas themselves. You know, if we recall, one of the things that they had heard most likely is that Paul and Timothy and Silas didn't really care for them, that there was no love there. They had to leave with such haste that they showed that they didn't care anything about the Thessalonians. They were just those who were going about from town to town trying to earn money through what they were peddling. This was a concern to Paul, and he spends much effort in the opening verses of Thessalonians up to this point establishing how much they actually loved them and cared for them, reminding the Thessalonians of their own behavior among the brothers and sisters there. This was to combat what Paul was wondering, what was going on in their minds, of possibilities of anger and resentment and bitterness building up in the Thessalonians towards Paul, Timothy, and Silas. But Timothy, thankfully, brought good news that their love was reciprocated. That the Thessalonians, like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, like they longed to see them face to face, the Thessalonians also longed to see Paul and his companions face to face as well. Now, what these verses remind us of is the importance of our love for one another. Jesus, in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, says that he gives his disciples a command to love one another, and by this the world will know you are my disciples and that you love one another. And the example that we have been given of the love that we are to show one another is the love of God himself. And so as we consider the importance of love, what we need to ask ourselves is twofold. First of all, how are we showing our love for brothers and sisters? But also, how are we showing our love for the church itself? How do we show our love for one another? And how do we show our love for the body of Jesus Christ? The importance of love is given to us by the Apostle Paul in what is called the chapter of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what we could summarize that chapter saying is, as Paul does, the very close, that chief among faith, hope, and love is love. You could call love the backbone of our faith. Our faith is supported on love and is the love of God that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. It is the love of God that reached in and softened our hearts that we might receive the good news of Jesus Christ. He does that through his grace and through faith, but God's love is the reason for it and the motivation behind it. We can show our love for our brothers and sisters through coming alongside them in times of need. And in the same way, we can show our love for the church and coming alongside it in times of need. There is something that needs to be done in the church, and there's a request for help from among the congregation. We can tangibly show our love for the church by signing our name and volunteering and helping where there is a need. Brothers and sisters, the good news that Timothy brought back was twofold: of the faith as they stood firm amongst affliction in the Lord, but how that faith then worked out in their lives through the love that they showed to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the love for their brothers and sisters. And so as we consider our own faith and the love that we show and we display, let us remember that it will be a comfort. It will be a comfort to the Church of Jesus Christ, to our brothers and sisters, as we exercise our faith and we show and display our love for one another. It will be used by God to build up one another and to build up this body. So let us remember, brothers and sisters, that the good news of our faith and our love will be a comfort. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have given to us. And Lord, by your grace, we pray that we will grow in our faith. May we grow in our knowledge and understanding of the truth that has been once delivered for all. And may we, Father, grow in our visibly showing our love for brothers and sisters in Christ and also the church. May we, Father, clearly show our love for one another and so show the world that we are your disciples. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.